to understand the times more. Give a warm welcome to Dave Hunt this morning.
Yeah, thank you very much. I said the last hour I need to bring Pastor Jack around with me. Boy, he can sell some books for me. My book sales have been dropping off as the apostasy gets worse and worse. Nobody wants to read them. But still a few people are buying them. My latest book, What Love Is This? I was telling them the last hour, and very seriously, I'd like you to pray for my publisher. My publisher of 20-some years would not publish it. Subtitle is... what is the subtitle? I'm talking about Islam right now. Calvinism's misrepresentation of God. The Calvinists are really going after me on the internet and so forth. And I thought I was blessing a small publisher, fairly new. When I gave him this book, it turned out, well, so far not to be a blessing. He says I've cost him about $150,000 so far. Not only will not bookstores carry this book, What Love Is This? Well, I thought, here's Tim LaHaye. This may well be the most important book written in the 21st century. That's what he says right on the front cover. I thought, wow, everybody would want it. But not only will not bookstores even carry that book, entire chains and distributors won't carry anything he published because of this book. So, that's pretty tough. You can pray for him, will you, please? And maybe you can read it and get a few other people to read it. Well, our topic today is Islam and Israel and the world in which we live. And specifically, last hour, it was Islam, Israel, and prophecy. And specifically, this hour, we're talking about Islam and biblical Christianity. What is the difference? I can tell you one big difference. The Quran, you understand, you have the Quran, dictated supposedly by the angel Gabriel to Muhammad. Muhammad was illiterate. He couldn't read or write. He must have been able to do a little bit of it. He was a merchant at one time. So it was taken down by people as he recited it on leaves, bark, pieces of stick or stone or bones even. Some of it was eaten by domestic animals. When he died, they tried to put it all together. They had some questions as to what is really authentic, and there were discussions and so forth. And finally, one caliph who succeeded him down the line had everything destroyed except the one that he said was the right one. The Bible is not like that. If you want to compare the Bible with the Quran, you have the Quran, and then you have the Hadith. The Hadith, this is the sayings and deeds of Muhammad as recorded by his closest disciples, companions, they call them. Some of the Hadith, I mean, there's many volumes, are less authentic than others. The Al-Bukhari Hadith would be one of the most authentic, and the Muslim says you cannot understand the Quran without the Hadith, the tradition, very much like some of you were Catholics. In Catholicism, it's not just the Bible, you know, it's tradition as well. They go together, and they're on the same level. And we will give you some quotes, perhaps, from some of these books, from some of the writings. September 11th. That was the day that changed the world, remember? I thought it would expose Islam. I've been praying for many years that God would expose Islam to the world. What is Islam? We hear Islam is peace. That's a lie, a total lie. We talked about that. You can get the tape in the last hour. Give me one example where Islam ever brought peace. Never, ever. I can give you many examples where it has only brought war and destruction. You know, they've had a revolution, for example, in Algeria for the last 10 years. 100,000 people have been killed. Who is this? some outside invasion? Are Christians in there killing Muslims? No, it's Muslims killing Muslims. Who killed Anwar Sadat? Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt. Who was that fighting over there between Iran and Iraq? 8-year war. They killed more people than in World War I. They used 1,000 tons of poison gas on one another. Who was that? Muslim against Muslim? Who was it over there in the Gulf that invaded Kuwait and just slaughtered the people, raped that country? It was horrible what Saddam Hussein did. Is Saddam Hussein a Muslim? Is Iraq a Muslim country? Was Kuwait a Muslim country and they were going to go into Saudi Arabia? Isn't that the headquarters of Islam? And how come infidels, that's what they call us, had to go over there and bring peace between Muslims? What's happening in other parts of the world? Muslim against Muslim. Islam has never brought peace anywhere. And I thought September 11th would expose it to the world. Instead, you know what? More than 35,000 Americans have converted to Islam since then. That's incredible. We have them on radio and television. They're the most popular speakers. Let me quote Queen Rama al-Abdullah of Jordan on Oprah Winfrey. She said, quote, "The important thing is the spirit of Islam, and that is all about tolerance, doing good, equality, human dignity. Islam doesn't impose anything on other people." Absolute lies. Go to Saudi Arabia. No Jew is allowed to set foot in Saudi Arabia. Muhammad killed every Jew in Arabia except for those who escaped. Muhammad said, "The last day will not come until the Muslims confront the Jews and the Muslims destroy them. Even the rocks and the trees will cry out, 'Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him.'" Okay? Muhammad said, "Allah has commanded me to fight against all people until all people confess there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet." Okay? And today, in Indonesia, it's one of the things that embarrasses me about our own country, the United States. We got very upset when the Twin Towers came down, and we should have. Israel has been enduring this for the last 50 years. They have suffered more loss of life than we did that day. And what does the world say? And what does the United States say? Don't overreact. Oh, you're overreacting. Now, try to make peace with these people. I notice we chase them to Afghanistan. We'll chase them around the world. Oh, but Israel is overreacting. They're right on their doorstep. They are right in within their country, threatening them and killing them continually. And the myth came out that Islam is peace. How that is possible, I don't know how it could be. Go to Saudi Arabia today, you can't carry a Bible on the street. They'll put you in jail. I was talking to a woman. I was just in Germany talking to a woman from the Philippines who was in Saudi Arabia as a nurse. Yes, she witnessed it. Chop Chop Square, it's called, in Riyadh, the capital of Saudi Arabia. They will take your head off. Of course, they take hands and legs off and so forth. This is Islam. You had a father and a son who had become Christians. Off with their heads in Chop Chop Square. Because Muhammad said, "Whoever relinquishes his faith, kill him." It is the death penalty, okay? And I'm embarrassed and I'm upset because they have been doing this for years. In Sudan, the government in Khartoum in northern Sudan has killed about 2 million. They're enslaving them. I hate to say it. They are cutting women's breasts off so they can't nurse their babies. They are torturing and killing people. There is an active slave market in the Muslim world. Gaddafi buys them $15 a piece. Okay? Do you hear about it? What about Nigeria? They're killing Christians by the thousands in Nigeria today, burning down Christian churches in Indonesia and so forth. Did we ever hear about it? Was anybody concerned? Was there an outcry? But the Twin Towers come down. Then we're going after them. Is there a little bit of hypocrisy? And since September 11th, we have a new mantra in America. God bless America. Well, I would like to say that with conviction. I have a picture. Here's a liquor store. And out in front in large letters, God bless America. I have a picture of a adult film place and naked dancing girls. And out in front, God bless America. Wow. Why is God going to bless America? Because the Twin Towers came down? We export our pornography around the world. We flaunt our perversion in the face of God. Gay pride parades. I don't know how anybody can be proud of something which, if the whole world adopted this lifestyle, it would be the extermination of the human race, because they don't procreate. You're going to be proud of exterminating the human race? Oh, this is natural. Really? Is that why 70%... These are the figures of the Catholic Church themselves. In some Catholic seminaries, 70% are homosexuals. Oh, it just happens. It's in their genes, you understand. Have you read The Fatal Shore? We were just in Australia. Australia started out as a penal colony for Britain. Read about the homosexuality there. Read some of the letters that the men wrote back. I don't want to be involved in this. I'm forced into this. This is an abomination. This is horrible. There's no women here and so forth. This is not natural. This is not in the genes. If it was natural, if it was an evolutionary development, if you want to believe in evolution, evolution would have wiped it out, right? Because they don't have babies. So that would have been wiped out long ago. It is not true. It is sin. It is not natural. And God condemns it. But we got our gay pride praised. We're flaunting our perversion in the face of God. We're killing babies in the womb by the millions. As God bless America. Why? Maybe we better think more carefully about that. I walked into the doctor's office a couple of months ago. Just as I went in the door, I happened to sneeze. And the nurse said, God bless you. And I said, how does a sneeze qualify me for a blessing from God? And how is it that you are the one to pass it along? Where did you get that authority? See, we have to think, folks. We got to think. You got these sayings that go on. Most people are not rational. I was telling where I was last night. I was in the hospital for a little heart procedure a few weeks ago. I was amazed. I enjoyed talking to the doctors and nurses about the Lord, and some of them are very uncomfortable about it. And I was amazed at how many of them said, well, I can believe anything I want. The nurse says to me, I can believe anything I want. Let me out of here. Take that IV off. Give me back my clothes. I'm getting out of this place. What do you mean? Well, you guys can believe anything you want? I mean, anybody can believe anything they want. I mean, get me out of here. Oh, well, I didn't mean that. I mean, you know, we do have medical procedures and so forth. Oh, you do have procedures when it comes to taking care of the body. That's the thing that gets laid in the grave and rots. But when it comes to the soul and spirit, and man's eternal destiny and God and so forth, you can believe anything you want. God, he's got no rules. You don't have to believe what he says. You can believe anything that's not reasonable. People are not rational. And it's one of the differences between Christianity and Islam. God says, come now and let us reason together. Isaiah 1:18, remember? God is the God of the Bible is willing to reason with people. He's not pushing anything on anybody. You cannot reason with a Muslim. It is off with your head. You either confess there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, it's off with your head. Look, I heard some of these people, some of the imams, quoting on television on the radio. Oh, well, we have Surah 2, 256. Surah being a chapter, 256 being one of the verses, verse 256. Oh, Surah 256 says, there is no compulsion in religion. See, there's no compulsion in religion. Compulsion, there's no compulsion in Islam. Really? How come they're killing them? How come Islam was spread by the sword? Well, then, what does that verse mean? Well, it so happens that the Quran was dictated over a period of years. And that was one of the very early verses when Muhammad only had a handful of disciples. He didn't have the ability to compel anybody. But that verse was abrogated by later revelations when he had the power to do so. And the Muslim will tell you, well, it wasn't actually abrogated. That verse is really still in force. When we don't have the power to enforce Islam, then we follow that verse, like in America today. But when we do have the power, then we use the more than 100 verses in the Quran that talk about using force to impose Islam on the world. I'm just telling you what Islam is. September 11th, David changed the world. I will never forget watching the United Nations having a discussion about this. I remember the ambassador from Tajikistan. I'll never forget his words. He said, September 11th has united the world like nothing else ever could or ever will. United the world. And I watched, and you watched, the ecumenical memorial services. Remember? You got a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Sikh, and an evangelical pastor. And they're all praying to God, giving you the impression that they all believe the same thing. They all believe in the same God, and it is a total fraud. It is a lie. Where was the evangelical that stood up and said, wait a minute, guys, I can't pray with you any more than Elijah could pray with the prophets of Baal? You're going to get together the prophets of Baal and we all pray together for God's blessing on Israel? Come on, you got to be kidding. You believe in false gods. You have a false God. I am compelled to tell you that for your own good. If I love you, I would speak the truth. I'm not going to stand here and pretend that we're all praying to the same God. How could you possibly do that? But we have such a horrible thing that's going on. This is a book, Recognize the Spiritual Bonds Which Unite Us. 16 years. I don't know if they can show you that on the screen. Maybe they can make it a little larger. Where's the camera? Somewhere. Who put it out? 16 years of Christian-Muslim dialogue. Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue. Now, that was in 1994. And so we've got 22 years of interreligious dialogue. And incredible stuff in here. The spiritual bonds that unite us? What does Islam say about Jesus Christ, for example? Well, the Quran says Allah is not a father and he has no son. He happens to have three daughters. Allah, and I can't go into the details of that, Allah was the chief god of the Kaaba that still exists today, the cube in Mecca, with a black stone there on the outer part of it. And you kiss the black stone, it sucks the sin out of you. For centuries before Muhammad came along, Allah was the god of the Quraysh tribe, chief idol in this pagan temple. Now, he smashed all the idols, but he kept the name Allah, and he kept the ceremonies. The Muslim today, the Hajj, that's one of the five things a Muslim must do, one of the pillars of his faith. Once in his lifetime, he must make the Hajj to Mecca. He goes around this, what was an idol temple, seven times, like they did for 1,000 years before Muhammad. He kisses the black stone. He runs between two hills. He climbs a mountain. He goes to a ravine. He throws rocks at the devil. Exactly what they did, Muhammad kept it all. It's paganism. This was a pagan deity, okay? And there are many, many problems with Allah. 99 names in the Quran, not one of them is love. There's no salvation. How are you going to get saved in Islam? Well, Islam says the good deeds and the bad deeds will be weighed in a balance in the last days. We mentioned in the last hour. You know enough to know that no court of law on this earth would accept that, would they? You get a ticket for speeding. Yeah, but I've driven more times within the limit than I have exceeding the limit. Wouldn't my good deeds outweigh my bad? You laugh because it's so absurd. But they think God is going to weigh the good deeds against the bad deeds. I know I did kill one person a month ago, but last week I saved the lives of two people. Wouldn't my good deeds outweigh my bad? It's ridiculous. But that is the hope of the Muslim. And not too many Muslims have the hope that their good deeds will outweigh their bad if they have any conscience at all. So what is the way that a Muslim gets to paradise? There's only one sure way. Well, if you die on the Hajj, supposedly, although I haven't really been able to verify that, but some Muslims say that, but it's not too likely you're going to die on the Hajj, although quite a few people do get killed, trampled on one another, and so forth. But the one sure way is if you die as a martyr in jihad. That's what those men were thinking who flew those planes in the Twin Towers. Now, let me quote you Al-Hayat al-Jadida. That is Arafat's controlled newspaper in the Palestinian territories. He runs that like a dictator. Arafat, by the way, is the worst terrorist the world has ever seen. He holds all the records. The most people killed in an airport. The most hostages taken at one time. The largest ransom ever paid, $5 million by Lufthansa. The widest variety of targets. You remember the Achille Lauro, that ocean liner in the Mediterranean, where he shoots the guy in the, where they shoot the guy in the wheelchair and throw him overboard. Embassies and so forth. I could go on and on. 40 airplanes blown up by the PLO. The record for everything. In 1987, 46 U.S. senators signed a petition to the State Department, get this man arrested. He should be executed as the worst mass murderer the world has ever seen. What they did in Lebanon, I don't have time to go into the details. Grabbing people off the street, strapping them to a bed, commanding the nurse to drain every drop of blood from their veins to use for blood transfusions for their men, and stacking the corpses like cordwood in the halls. I could go on and on about what these men have done. This is the PLO, okay? They are vicious murderers. No, they're not. He has the Nobel Prize for Peace. He's a great statesman. Of course we do it all the time. We had these guys, you know, these guys that just shot, what did they kill, 10 or 12 down there, the snipers? But, you know, they're going to be able to stand in front of the judge and say, I promise you, Scouts Honor, we're going to reform. We're not going to do it anymore. Oh, good, we'll give you the Nobel Prize. Oh, sure, that's wonderful. What? How does that happen? The man ought to be executed. And the Israelis are forced to negotiate with a murderer like that. And Arafat says, peace for us means the destruction of Israel. Arafat said, we consider the Oslo Accord, the Y agreements, and so forth, nothing more than the peace treaty our great prophet Muhammad made with the Quraysh tribe of Mecca. He made a 10-year peace treaty. And because he didn't have the troops. 2 years later, when he had the troops, he breaks it, he attacks, he takes over. And Arafat says, that's what we are doing. We pretend peace, and then we get territory within, and we wipe them out. Well, Al-Hayat, Al-Jadida, his controlled newspaper, September 11th, a few hours before the Twin Towers came down, because they're in the east. Listen to what it said in an editorial. The suicide bombers of today are the noble successors of the Lebanese suicide bombers who taught the U.S. Marines a tough lesson. You remember that? They killed 243, that car bomb that crashed through the barricade and knocked down the Marine barracks. They are the salt of the earth, the most honorable people among us, the suicide bombers. He says, we're not in favor of this. Really? He writes the checks. He trains them. He runs training camps for suicide bombers. There are, in fact, about a million of them in Pakistan today being trained. Why do they do this? Because it's the only sure way of getting into paradise. Abu Bakr, Muhammad's father-in-law. Muhammad was a nice guy. Abu Bakr's daughter, Aisha, was Muhammad's favorite wife. He was betrothed to her at the age of 6. He consummated the marriage at the age of 9. Is that pedophilia or what is this? She was one of 20-some wives that he had. Ibn Saud, the founder of Saudi Arabia, had 120 wives. That's why you got 4,000 princes today running around the world in luxury and so forth. Well, he never had more than 4 wives at once, because in Islam, you must limit it to 4 wives at once. Of course, an unlimited number of concubines and so forth. But as soon as she gave him a son, off she goes, he got another wife and so forth. Anyway, Abu Bakr, father-in-law of Muhammad, one of his many father-in-laws, father-in-law of Muhammad, he was the first caliph who succeeded Muhammad. He was the first one of 10 to whom Muhammad promised paradise without dying in jihad. Listen to what Abu Bakr said. Even if I had 1 foot inside paradise, I could not trust Allah. He might push me out. Because there's no basis for it. How do I know that I have eternal life? How do I know that I will be in his presence forever? He made a promise. He said, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Christ said, I came to give my life a ransom for many. I came to seek and to save the lost. And because Christ paid the penalty for our sins, there is a righteous basis. Read of it, you know, Romans chapter 3. Paul reasons, how could God be just and yet justify people who believe in Jesus? You can't just say, I forgive you. You can't do that. That's not justice. God said the soul that sinneth, it must die. God, in his holiness, pronounced judgment upon sin. Then you think he can go back on his word? You couldn't believe anything else that he said. The penalty has to be paid. But there's no one to pay the penalty in Islam. How is that penalty going to be paid? Muhammad didn't pay it. Allah didn't pay it. But in Christianity, God became a man through the virgin birth, died on the cross, and paid the penalty for our sins. What does Islam say about that? The Quran says Jesus didn't die on the cross. He's not God. Not only didn't he die in our place, someone else died in his place. He didn't even die. He was taken alive to heaven. He has to come back and marry, live an ordinary life, and die one day. He was the 27th prophet. Muhammad was the 28th. Is this anti-Christian? Yes, it is anti-Christian. But I watched CNN, Larry King Live. Maybe some of you saw it. And here was Robert Shuler over in the Middle East. And Larry says, what are you doing over there, Dr. Shuler? Oh, it's so wonderful. The Grand Mufti of the faith invited me to speak in his mosque in Damascus. I'm sitting there. Wow, this is a revelation. I know about the faith for which we are to earnestly contend that was once for all delivered to the saints. I never knew it had a Grand Mufti. Wow. And Shuler says, and as I preached in his mosque, he held my hand. I have a picture of this. I never felt such oneness of the spirit with anyone as I felt with him on that occasion. What? Oneness of the spirit with an antichrist spirit? Why don't you ask Robert Shuler about that? And sometime later he had the Grand Mufti's son, an imam, on his program, the 9:30 and 11 o'clock hour, the hour of power. And he said, oh, your father, I've met the Pope, I've met many great religious leaders, but your father, he's a man of the Spirit, you know, so powerful in the Spirit. What Spirit is this? Come on. Recognize the spiritual bonds that unite us. Catholics and Muslims, the Catholic Church has been saying for years, they worship the same God we do. No, they do not. Allah hates Jews. God of the Bible calls himself the God of Israel more than 200 times. Allah says, wipe them out. We explained in the last hour why the rise of Islamic fundamentalism. Because they're losing every war, as God said they would. That's one of the promises in Zechariah chapter 12, after it says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, a burdensome stone around the necks of all the nations. God says, I'll make the princes of Judah like fire that will devour the nations around them. You couldn't have believed that. This tiny nation, Israeli defense forces, are the best in the world. If they weren't, you could shove Israel around. They're not a burdensome stone around anybody's necks. But you don't take them on. You can't do it. They are the best. That's another fulfillment of prophecy in the Word of God. But Islam says, understand, it's not Arab against Jew. You know what the issue is over there? It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who says, this is my name, and this is my memorial unto all generations, Exodus 3, against Allah, a representative of Satan, really. He hates Jews. And Allah, the Quran, the Hadith say, that land belongs to the Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael. And so long as the Jew has one square yard of that land, it is an affront to Islam. It says Islam is a false religion. Allah is a false god. Muhammad is a false prophet. We must wipe out the Jews because this is what the Quran says. And so you have a revival of Islamic fundamentalism in the world because the imams say, you're losing these wars. Why are you losing these wars? You outnumber them 101. I mean, look at... You ought to be winning. The reason you're not is Allah's judgment is on you because you're not following Islam. You're not following the Quran. We've got to get back to the real thing. We've got to get back to true Islam. And that's why you have a revival of this around the world. These are not fanatics. These are Muslims. Well, let me quickly give you. Wow, time flies. Let me quickly give you some comparisons. I was saying in the last hour, I wish we could reason together. I'd like to have a debate. Let's have national debates. Let's get Muslims and Christians. I can give you reason after reason after reason to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt this is God's word, okay? We've got prophetic proof. We've got archaeological proof. We've got historic proof. We've got internal proof. What have you got? The Bible is written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. Most of them never knew one another. They never met one another. They came from different times in culture and history. And it is one book. It is interwoven so incredibly. You couldn't do it with a computer. Read the Bible. Those of you who know the Bible, you just bow in wonder before this book. This is God's book. You got nothing like that in the Quran. There's no scientific errors in here. In fact, there are things in here that science didn't know. Hebrews 11, verse 3, for example, by faith we understand the world was framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen are not made of things that do appear. It's not made out of matter. Oh, it says it's made out of energy, but we don't know what energy is. God spoke it into existence. But the Quran says the sun gets tired every evening and settles in a slimy pit. And Alexander the Great went there and found it. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just giving you a comparison. I could give you many more comparisons. The Quran says God threw the mountains down like tent pegs to hold the earth from shaking. No, the Bible says the mountains rose up, in fact, when the earth was shaking. I think the geologists would tell you that. We've got assurance of salvation in the Bible. One of the things, there are a number of comparisons between Islam and Calvinism. I don't want to offend any of you Calvinists here this morning, but you read how John Calvin ran Geneva like the Taliban, tortured, flogged people, forced them, burned them at the stake, okay? And furthermore, one of the things that a Calvinist, you know, Calvinists and Arminians, though Calvinists believe in eternal security, Arminians don't. Well, wait a minute. I quote in here R.C. Sproul, for example, who wasn't sure he was saved. Why wasn't he sure he was saved? Well, because the only way you can be sure. How do you know you're one of the elect if you're a Calvinist? Only way you can be sure is your performance. And he wasn't sure his performance was good enough. Now, John Calvin gave another way, and that was if you were baptized as a baby, even by a godless, unbelieving Roman Catholic priest, you're one of the elect. And you know what they did to the Anabaptists. These were people who had been Catholics who got saved and got baptized as believers because that's what the Bible taught. What did they do? They persecuted and killed them. Not just the Catholics, the Lutherans and the Calvinists. Okay? So there's some similarities. But in Islam, there's no assurance. We have assurance. We've talked about that. We have assurance because Christ paid the penalty for our sins. What about martyrs? Well, they tell us that there are more Christian martyrs in the last century than in the entire history of the church. Well, they have martyrs too. Is there a difference? Big difference. Listen to me carefully. The Bible is so fantastic. It is so wonderful. Paul, if you turn, just turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I just kind of quote the Bible because we don't have time to turn to it. But let's turn to this one verse. Maybe it's a verse that hasn't come to your attention. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and so forth. What does he mean, the last appointed death? It says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Yeah, but some people are going to escape that, because Paul says we won't all die. But some of us are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. People say, oh, you talk about this rapture. Well, the disciples, the apostles, they thought they'd be raptured too. No, they didn't. Paul said, Acts 20, to the Ephesian elders, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in. He said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, I have endeavored that after my decease, you will have these things in remembrance, because Paul said, we apostles must die. We are not going to be raptured. We must die. Why? Because they didn't die like a Muslim. I mean, Buddhists immolate themselves. People will die as fanatics. Loyalty and to their guru or their religion or whatever. No, the apostles died testifying to what? Facts. He did rise from the dead. He did walk on water. He did feed 5,000. He did raise the dead. He did open the eyes of the blind. I cannot deny it. It is true. And not one of them said, don't kill me, guys. I'll tell you, we made the whole thing up. We stole his body. We hid it in Peter's basement. I mean, it's all a myth. Don't kill me. Look, you know that no one is fool enough to die for what he knows is a lie. And all of them went to their death as martyrs, testifying to facts, the truth. One of the powerful evidences we have that the Bible is the Word of God, that Christianity is true, you got nothing like that. In Islam, why do they die? It's their only way to be sure of getting into paradise. The prophecies about Jesus, we have hundreds of them. No prophecies for Muhammad. Well, what about the Crusaders? We talked about it the last hour. They killed people, didn't they? They did it in disobedience to Jesus Christ, in disobedience of his example, in disobedience to God's word. Well, when the Muslim kills people, as they did down through the centuries and still do, it's in obedience to the Quran, in obedience to Allah, in obedience to the example of Muhammad. I want to give you I got all kinds of stuff here I was going to share with you. And I just don't somehow get to it. But let me just give you a few quotes. It's about the land over there, right? The Bible, Christians, we got Christians calling themselves Christians, and they say, no, the church is Israel. The church has replaced the Jews. If God is finished with the Jews, no, he is not finished with the Jews. Most of the prophecies in the Bible are about Israel. And God promises he will bring those people back. He promised he would bring them back. And Pastor Jack said, in unbelief. People say, they don't deserve that land. They don't deserve to be there. No, they don't. Well, they shouldn't even be there. They're not. Wait a minute. If they're not there in unbelief, then they won't. You wouldn't be able to. Look, when Jesus intervenes in the midst of Armageddon to rescue them from destruction, what does it say? They will all believe. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Well, then they must be unbelievers at that point, right? They have to come back into their land in unbelief because it's in their land that they're going to believe, in him. It's about the land. Listen to what Boutros Ghali, Secretary General of the United Nations, said. The Jews must give up their status as a nation and Israel as a state and assimilate as a community in the Arab world. Let me just quote you. Here's a sermon by Sheikh Ibrahim Mahdi on Palestinian television a few days after Yasser Arafat's ceasefire declaration, June 8, 2001. Allah willing, this unjust state, Israel, will be erased. The United States will be erased. I don't know whether we carry this in our ministry or not. Why don't you get the video, Jihad in America, put out by PBS. They take you right into these cells associated with the mosques in our country. Yeah, we let them have mosques. You can't build a non-Muslim place of worship in Saudi Arabia in a Muslim country. And yet they use the freedoms that we give them here to destroy the freedoms. I think we ought to shut down every mosque in the Western world and tell them we will allow you to reopen them. We believe in freedom of religion. But it shouldn't be a one-way street. We'll let you reopen them when you give a comparable freedom over in your country. Why should there be, I mean, you're free here and you complain about it. A Pakistani was executed a few days ago, was he, for killing a CIA agent? And you had the Pakistanis rioting and protesting and so forth. Wait a minute, what are you doing over there? What are you doing in Muslim countries? Muhammad said, kill them, and you do it. And yet you riot here and you complain and we give you freedom. Let's make it equal. Let's have a level playing field. Let's make it possible that we can discuss the issues. You tell us why the Quran is true. We'll tell you why the Bible is true. You tell us why you believe in Allah. We'll tell you why we believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You tell us how you hope to get to paradise. We'll tell you. The only hope is Jesus Christ. He's God. He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. He rose again. He's alive. Muhammad is dead in his grave. You go and visit his grave in Medina. Let's discuss the issues. You can't discuss it. Off with the head. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch. Oh, my goodness, my time is gone. The Ethiopian eunuch, he said to Philip, here's water. What would hinder me from being baptized? Philip puts a sword in his neck. He says, you will be baptized or I'll take your head off. No. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be. Romans 10:9. You learned that as a Sunday school kid. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. In Islam, all you got to do is say the words. And what? It's not saying the words isn't going to do anything unless you, what? Believe in thine heart. God wants your heart. Listen to this. The Messiah to the Jews, he did not die on the cross. There are various theories. He recovered and came out and then left Palestine, seeking his lost sheep in Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan. He and his mother reached the green mountainous valley. This is just an official, the message of Islam. It says, I picked that up in Australia a few weeks ago. Allah willing, the unjust state Israel be erased. The United States will be erased. Britain will be erased. Blessing to whosoever wages jihad for the sake of Allah. Blessings to whoever put a belt of explosives on his body. or his sons and plunged into the midst of the Jews. This is a sermon, I said, by Sheikh Ibrahim Mahdi. It is not a mistake that the Quran warns us the hatred of the Jews and put them at the top of the list of the enemies of Islam. This is another sheikh, his address at Al-Aqsa Mosque, September 29, 2000. Here's another one on Palestinian TV. The Jews are all liars who must be butchered and killed. Have no mercy on the Jews, no matter where they are in any country. Fight them, kill them, and those Americans who are like them. And this is the man appointed by the Fatwa Council, the PA, to be the official imam for the Palestinian Authority. Well, we got a problem over there. There's a big difference between Christianity and Islam. And we have people running around who are telling us that there is no difference. They worship the same God. Let's all just get along. Well, let's get along. The best thing we could do to get along with them is to give them the truth that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for their sins. And he loves them. And we love them. And we want them to know the truth. And we want them to be saved. The problem is, it's very dangerous even to try to tell that to a Muslim, because they would be killed in those countries if they make a full confession of faith. Let's pray for them. Father, we cry out to you for the Muslims around us. You brought them to this country for a reason. Lord, burden our hearts to try to reach out to them in friendship and in love and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will break down that Islamic curtain and allow the gospel to get in to those countries so that these dear people can hear it. And Lord, help us to know your word. Help us to stand firmly upon your word. Help us to articulate it. Help us to give people the reasons, the facts, the prophecies, the evidence proving that Jesus Christ is who your word claims that he is, without which there is no salvation for anyone. Oh God, use us to your glory to bring many to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.